Thank you, Pastor Anthony. You're so excited, I thought you were going to preach the sermon. Thank you for your excitement. Good morning, everyone. The Lord be with you. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. We have started this journey with Jesus on the crossroad 6 weeks ago already, as Pastor Anthony told you. And the journey started when he descended the Mount of Transfiguration, setting his face to walk the crossroad to Jerusalem to die on the cross and then to be raised from the dead. And today is Palm Sunday, as you heard. And together with him on Palm Sunday, we arrive at Jerusalem. It was a journey of many ups and downs. He faced rejection from the Samaritans. He endured the immaturity of the disciples. The disciples wanted to call down fire from heaven to consume the Samaritans. He was challenged by those wanting to trip him up. He kept company with the likes of Mary and Martha, lived with them, experienced much hospitality. Throughout the journey, he continued to keep his two-bit rhythm of sitting at the Father's feet for extended times of prayer and then coming out to serve and minister to those who needed him. During this journey, he was accused of being demon-possessed and being the prince of demons. He ate with tax collectors and sinners. He forgave their sins. He healed their brokenness. He confronted and challenged the Pharisees, the scribes, the religious leaders each step of the way. He took time as well to welcome and receive the little children and to debate with the religious elites, to attend to the beggars. And now finally, after 10 chapters, Luke tells us Jesus sets his foot on Jerusalem. Palm Sunday, also known as Passion Sunday, on this day, Jesus made his triumphant entry into Jerusalem, ironically, not on a stallion, a white stallion, but on a humble donkey. I believe from Martha and Mary's home at Bethany, he descended the Mount of Olives. This is a picture that you see taken from the Mount of Olives looking into Jerusalem. From the Mount of Olives, he had a clear view of the city of Jerusalem. He descended the mountain and then up into Jerusalem on a humble donkey. Passing the clamoring crowds, he rides on into Jerusalem to die. This is what he has been telling us. See, I'm going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon, and after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day, he will rise. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Right from the outset, the love of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit was resolved to challenge our presuppositions, to conquer our doubts, to captivate our hearts, and to capture our utmost devotion, and to do so by the road that leads to the cruel cross. His arrival at Jerusalem now brings everything to a head. The coming week in Jerusalem will be the moment of truth. The full force of evil will be unleashed, and no one will escape unscathed. Hearts will be revealed for what they possess. Loyalties will be tested. Abandonments and betrayals and denials will be commonplace. And yet, by God's mercy, some will remain loyal until the end. And Jesus, knowing the stakes at hand, even as he faces the cross, he wrestles for the fragile hearts of his disciples and for the hearts of all in Jerusalem. And he wrestles also today for your heart and for my heart. And this morning, we will take the final journey with Jesus into Jerusalem. And God willing, we will walk with him through the next 5 days and arrive at the foot of the cross. And then on Friday morning, Good Friday, we will come back and take up the journey again by keeping him company at the foot of the cross and perhaps hear some of his words spoken from the cross. Please turn your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 19. It's our text for today. Luke chapter 19, we will read from verses 41 to 48. My sermon today will cover us all the way until the foot of the cross, but we will just read these 8 verses for our scripture reading. Would you stand with me, please? Let us read the scriptures together. Luke 19, 41 to 48. If you have the ESV, you may read aloud with me. If not, you can follow in your Bibles. Luke 19, 41 to 48. And when he drew near and saw the city of Jerusalem, he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation." And he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold, saying to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of robbers." And he was teaching daily in the temple, and the chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him, but they did not find anything they could do, for all the people were hanging on his words. This is the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. Would you bow with me in prayer, please? Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, as we keep company with you in Jerusalem today, help us, we pray, to go deeper into the depths of your love for us, and from there, inspire us to love you with a measure that you truly deserve. This is our prayer. Amen. Please be seated. Church fathers have named this week Holy Week or Passion Week, a week of holiness, a week of Christ's passion, starting from Palm Sunday today and the triumphant entry, and then climaxing in what is called the Paschal or the Easter Triduum. 3 days starting Monday, Thursday evening, Friday, Holy Saturday, climaxing on Resurrection Sunday. 3 days that changed the world. 3 days in which the entire salvation plan was accomplished. This is the 3 days that makes all the difference. If these 3 days did not happen, we will not be here. 3 days that changed the world. I invite you this morning and throughout the next week to lean in, to enter deeper into this final week of Jesus in Jerusalem. It is a holy week. Take off your sandals. Dwell long and deep into the events, into the conversations, into the stories surrounding this week. Allow the Spirit of God to stir deep within you. Feel with Jesus as he enters Jerusalem with a love bent on winning the hearts of his broken and sinful people. And this morning I want to offer you 3 truths for your contemplation this week. Involves the God who loves. Firstly, the God who loves weeps over our unrepentant hearts. The God who loves weeps over our unrepentant hearts. Imagine Jesus riding on a donkey, coming down the Mount of Olives, and from the Mount of Olives, he sees the city of Jerusalem, about 1 kilometer away. He sees the Temple Mount. He sees the people, the hustle and bustle of the city. The sight of the entire city caused deep emotions to well up in his heart. You see, Jerusalem was a city dearly loved by the Lord, chosen by God to be his dwelling place forever. There are many verses that talk about this. Psalm 132 is one of them. "For the Lord has chosen Zion." Mount Zion sits on Jerusalem. He has desired for his desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever, God says. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I want it. I want to be there. That's God's desire, God's love for Jerusalem. Jerusalem means the house of peace or the city of peace, Jerusalem. You probably are familiar with Salem, Shalom, Salem, the house of peace. Yet, Jerusalem had become a city at war. It's ironic. Ironic to the core. The Prince of Peace comes to the city of peace and finds it at war. Jerusalem had experienced endless wars, even until today. It is a city on edge. Go to Jerusalem today, you will realize that it is a city on edge. I visited there about the first time in 2008, lived in a hotel just next to the Hebrew University. On the very first night, a few Palestinians went to the university and killed some Israelis. The next morning, the whole city was on edge. We couldn't go to some places that we wanted to go for our tour. Selena was praying like crazy at home. I was in Jerusalem. It was a city on edge until today. From the time God's people turned their hearts from God after the glorious reign of King David, Jerusalem had been living on edge. They had been surrounded by foreign invading armies one after another. The Assyrians, then the Babylonians, then the Persians, then the Greeks, and then now the Romans. Prophets after prophet sent by the loving God to call the people back to him. They were rejected, they were disregarded, they were killed. Already the temple of Solomon had been torn down. And here at Jesus' time, the temple of Herod was a dim reflection of his former glory. And today, all that remains of that temple is the Western Wall, also known as the Wailing Wall, the place where the Jews go and wail and weep. Jerusalem, a city on edge. Disobeyed God, disregarded God and his servants. And God himself had warned the city again and again through the ages. And here in Jeremiah is one of the prophecies that God gave to Jerusalem, the warnings. There are so many of them. I just give you one. Be warned, O Jerusalem, lest I turn from you in disgust, says the Lord. Lest I make you a desolation, an uninhabited land. Behold, your ears are uncircumcised. You cannot listen. That's God's opinion of them. Behold, the word of the Lord is to them an object of scorn. They take no pleasure in it. God loves the city, and yet the city responds like this. Jeremiah 6:16, from which our song on the ancient paths come. This is what the Lord says, come, stand at the crossroads and look and ask for the ancient paths. Where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. This is the path that you should take, the path to salvation, the path to peace. But you said, we will not walk in it. And on Palm Sunday, some 2,000 years ago, the Messiah himself, the Son of God, he, in his love, he came personally to call the people back to walk in these ancient paths, in the good way of the cross, and to live in the peace of his love. And in return for his love, they crucified him. Jesus was speaking of the coming invasion of AD 70, when the Roman armies laid siege to Jerusalem. If you visit the place, you can still see the siege works. They are there. They finally tore down the temple and crushed the rebellion of the Jews against the Roman rule. Over the coming devastation of the city, Jesus wept. And this weeping is not a mere shedding of tears. This weeping is the deep anguish and the deep pain. And more than just for the destruction of the city, Jesus wept over the hardness of their unrepentant hearts. The hardening of their heart have caused the blindness in their eyes. God himself had come to call them to himself, and they had missed it altogether, and they suffered the severe consequences. The Lord did not find any joy in judgment on this city. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. You were not willing. Behold, your house is forsaken. And then he says it one more time in our passage today. Would that you had known on this day the things that make for peace. You are destined for peace. Your purpose is for peace. But now, they are hidden from your eyes. The people had become spiritually blind because of their persistent refusal to believe and respond to God and to his prophets. And now, the refusal to believe and to respond to the Son of God. Their hearts have so hardened that they did not recognize the coming of the Messiah. They did not know the day, the time of his visitation. God in his grace and love had visited them personally. And yet they were blind to it all. Unrepentant and hardened. Their unrepentant heart cuts deep into the heart of God. And so Jesus weeps with deep anguish. His heart pains over the imminent devastation of Jerusalem because of their unrepentance. And my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, in a very similar way, Jesus also weeps for you and for me when our hearts are unrepentant. He also weeps for our unrepentant hearts. For every rich young ruler or every good Christian man or woman who walks away because he could not obey the word of Christ regarding the one thing he lacks, Jesus weeps. For every prodigal son and daughter who leaves the father's house, Jesus weeps. For every elder brother or sister that refuses to enter the father's house to celebrate salvation, Jesus weeps. For every person who remains unrepentant upon hearing the good news of salvation, Jesus weeps. For every Judas who betrayed him, every Peter who denies him, for every disciple who abandons him at crunch time, Jesus weeps. For every person destined for destruction and devastation because of their unrepentance, Jesus weeps, and he does so with a deep anguish, deep pain. It pains his heart. And as we accompany Jesus in this final week on the crossroad, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, let us again beware of an unrepentant heart. Let us be painfully aware of our sinful tendencies and of our tendency to excuse ourselves when we hear the word of God. So many times, I believe, when we hear the word of God, we will say, I wish this person was here to listen to the word of God today, so appropriate for him. Very seldom do we say, this is appropriate for me. We have had opportunities the last few weeks to come to terms with who we truly are, whether we are earnest seekers, whether we are despicable sinners, whether we are grumbling saints, whether we are hired servants or joyless slaves or beloved sons and daughters, whether you are the rich young ruler or we are the poor old beggar. Let us with humility come to terms with our own ugliness. And let us lean into his love and hear his weeping over our sins. And let us allow the Spirit of God to draw us to pray like the tax collector and like Bartimaeus the beggar, to pray and say, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Oh, how I need your mercy, dear Lord. How I need. I don't know about you, but I find it very difficult to take that God should weep with anguish for me. I find it very difficult to take. When I think about it, it's tough. It breaks my heart to know that I break his heart. But that is precisely the gospel truth. Precisely. The God who weeps The God who loves weeps over our unrepentant hearts. The God who loves also wrestles for our undevoted heart. You see, God doesn't just weep and do nothing about it. The Lord Jesus, in his love, had come to earth to fight for our hearts. And in this final week, we see Jesus wrestling at every turn for the hearts of those who continue to vacillate and struggle. He is jealous for the Father's honor. He is also jealous that we rightfully devote ourselves in love to him and to the Father. And upon entering Jerusalem, Jesus was right on mission. The very first thing he did at the temple was to drive away the merchants from the temple courts. My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. He was jealous for the honor of God. He was jealous that space be made clear so that people would worship God aright. He taught each day at the temple in the face of the fiercest opposition. His authority was challenged. He was tested on every turn. He called the people to offer to God the worship and the honor that God deserves. And then when you turn the page to chapter 20, he was asked the question, should we pay taxes to Caesar? The very, very familiar story. And Jesus said, whose image is inscribed in a coin? Caesar's. And the famous words, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And guess what, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ? You and I, we are created in the image of God. Render to God the things that are God's. God's image is inscribed into each one of our hearts and our souls. Render to God the things that belong to God. Jesus is jealous for you and I to render ourselves to God fully. Chapter 21, take notice of the widow who dropped the 2 copper coins into the offering box. Hers was a heart fully devoted to God, the God that she worships. Fully devoted. What are you offering to God, the God that you claim to worship? Does your offering bear witness to your devotion? You see, no one knows the devotion you truly possess, but Jesus takes notice. He takes notice of this widow. Nobody else took notice of her. He did. He wrestles for your undivided devotion and love. Every day he was teaching in the temple. At night he went out and lodged on the Mount of Olives, likely back at Mary and Martha's home. So every day in and out of the city, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. He taught in the temple, he went back to rest, he came back the next day, went back to rest. He challenged those who tested and challenged him. He called out their hypocrisy. He tore at their pride. He knew they would eventually arrest him, but he pressed forward nonetheless, wrestling day and night for their undecided hearts, wrestling day and night to help us decide once and for all to follow him, to love him with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. And then he warns his disciples to keep praying, keep watch, because wickedness and sin will rage across the world and will attempt to suck us all in. We need desperately to keep watch, to hang on to his every word. And he proclaimed that word when he says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. And on Thursday evening, we see Jesus and his disciple entering into the upper room, gathered for the Passover meal. And in that upper room, he inaugurated the Lord's Supper, the supper that we celebrate every Sunday when we meet. And in this inauguration, he expressed again his deep desire. I want to commune with you. I want your heart to be devoted to me just as I am devoted to you. I have eagerly desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. In the Greek, literally, it is, with desire I have desired. It speaks of the intensity of desire. Intensely desire. With deep desire, I have desired to commune with you, Jesus says. To relate with you, to share with you the deep things of God the Father. And at every meal you take from now on, commune deeply with me as I desire to commune with you. And even on this night, this Thursday night, in such sacred moments, holy ground per se, guess what the disciples were doing? They were debating who's the greatest. And there and then, Jesus had to wrestle for their hearts. There and then, he had to break their bubble yet again. He washed their feet against their wildest imaginations. That the greatest one, he tells them, must be the slave. He warns the disciples that they will abandon him. He talked that night about betrayals, about denials. He exposed the impending betrayal of Judas. I believe because he's wrestling for Judas's soul, even at that moment. He wrestles for each one of our souls. He predicted Peter's denials as he wrestled in prayer for Peter, when he told Peter, I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith may not fail, but after you have been restored, strengthen your brothers. And finally, at the Garden of Gethsemane, on the Mount of Olives, he was seen to be deeply, greatly distressed and troubled. He agonized in prayer to the point of sweating drops of blood. He wrestled with God in earnest prayer as he faced the cross. Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. And even as he wrestled with the Father, he was wrestling also for the companionship and devotion of his closest disciples. When it comes to the tree who was sleeping, and he point out Peter and said once again, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And there in the garden, he agonized. He wrestled with the Father for our hearts. John chapter 17 lists out his prayers in full. Here is just a snippet as he wrestled for our hearts with the Father. Calling the Father, Holy Father, keep them in your name. The time will be tough for them. It will be tough for them in the world. Oh Father, keep them in your name that they may be one. Let them not fail each other. Let them be one even as we are one. Keep them from the evil one. It will be tough. Sanctify them, make them holy in your truth. Oh, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, that they may see my glory. That's Jesus' desire for us, that they may see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, in this Holy Week, let me encourage you, lean in. Lean in to the deep love of Jesus. He weeps over your unrepentant heart. He wrestles for your undevoted heart. And in his deep love for you and me, he withstands the crossroad for our unconquered hearts. After the final battle in prayer before the Father at the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus surrendered himself fully to the cross. He allowed himself to be betrayed, to be denied, to be mocked, to be abandoned, to be arrested, to be tried at a sorry excuse for a court, to be falsely accused and to be cruelly whipped, to be sentenced to death by crucifixion and to be crucified. He surrendered himself fully to his enemies and stumbled all the way to Golgotha, to Calvary, to a cruel and painful death on the cross. He stays the course all the way to secure our salvation and to win our unconquered hearts. He had no need to surrender himself to the authorities. All he needed to do was call on the Father and 12 legions of angels will come to rescue him. But he gave himself up fully, freely that night. And on that secret, on that night, Thursday night, the arrest itself was in secret because they did not arrest him in public for fear of the crowds. And from here on, from the Garden of Gethsemane at his arrest, we find that Jesus remained largely silent as he submitted himself to the cruelty of evil people. We just sang about it. He was silent. Even in his trials, his loving eyes refused to let go of Peter, even as Peter denied him three times. He was silent as they blindfolded him and beat him and made fun of him. He was silent when they heard all sorts of insults and false accusations against him. He stood trial before the Jewish religious council, and then before Pilate, the governor, and then before Herod, and then again before Pilate. Imagine an all-night trial from Thursday night, from the wee hours of Friday morning, all the way. Imagine how rushed and hasty these trials were. How do we know it's rushed and hasty? Because by noon on Friday, he was on the cross. Less than 12 hours from the time he was arrested, I think, around there, to the time that he was on the cross. A mockery of a trial. The true verdict in his trials was spoken by Pilate himself when he said, You brought me this man as one who was misleading the people. After examining him before you, behold, I did not find him guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod. Herod agreed with Pilate, declared innocent, and yet sentenced to death. What injustice! Death by crucifixion. The God of love withstands the greatest of sin, the greatest of wickedness, the greatest of injustice. The God of love surrendered himself to death on the cross to secure our salvation and to win our unconquered hearts. Charles Wesley responds by saying, "Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?" Nearer to our time, Graham Kendrick, he says, "My Lord, what love is this that pays so dearly that I, the guilty one, may go free? Amazing love, oh, what sacrifice, the Son of God given for me. My debt he pays and my death he dies that I might live, that I might live." And long before them, the Apostle Paul says this very plainly, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me." He loved me and delivered himself up for me. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, this is the God we worship. This is the God we worship embodied in the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, God the Son. He is the God who loves. He loves me and delivered himself up for me. He loves you and delivered himself up for you. He weeps for you. He wrestles for you. He withstands all the opposition thrown at him. He bears them all the way to death on the cross to secure your salvation. He weeps for our unrepentant hearts. He wrestles for our undevoted heart. And he withstands all to win our unconquered hearts. He loves me and delivered himself up for me. He died so that I might live. May I also deliver myself up to die to myself so that I can be free to live for him and to love him as I should. Over the next few days, as we enter into Holy Week, I want to encourage you once again, lean in. Lean into the climax of your journey with Christ on the crossroad. As he taught daily at the temple courts, be with him daily there. Join him, listen to his words, and hang on to his words for dear life. Don't be drawn away from your attention to him, to the discovery of your heart, whether it be unrepentant or undevoted or unconquered. I pray that the Spirit of God will lead you to repentance and to deep devotion, and by the love of Christ, he may conquer your hearts so that the love you give to him will flow like rivers that well up to eternal life, to joyful life. Lean in this whole week and then come back on Friday morning, 11 a.m., so that together we can accompany him on his final journey on this Friday morning, this very first Friday morning. Walk with him through the roads of Jerusalem, down the Via Dolorosa, the way of suffering, all the way to Calvary, to the foot of the cross. And God willing, on Friday, we will stand there at the foot of the cross with Mary, the mother of Jesus, her sister, another Mary, Magdalene, and with John, the beloved disciple, at the foot of the cross. Keep company with Jesus, lean in, and perhaps we will hear his loving words spoken to us from his heart. Let us pray. Let us pray. Amazing love, oh, what sacrifice, the Son of God given for me. My debt he pays, my death he dies, that I might live. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your love. And I pray, dear Lord, that you will help us this week to just lean in, to take time to be with you, and to consider your words all over again, because they can become all too familiar. And help us to learn again of your deep love for us and respond to you from the depths of our hearts. To love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is our prayer we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.